You'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 7. There isn't a sheet tonight, so you're going to have to take some notes maybe and write things down for yourself. It may seem a little bit of an odd message for me to preach, but it was somewhat given to me when we did the preaching class. We started writing a message for each other to critique, and this was the one that I started writing, and I've finished it to do it tonight. Alright, let's read that passage. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's just pray before we start. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to meet together as a family before you. And we just pray that each of us may leave tonight a little more able to grow in our walk with you and be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought of joining Australia's Defence Force? Did you know that Australia's defence personnel are held to a set of standards above that required by civil law? Their recruitment website states that because the community expects the members of its armed forces to be of the highest calibre, both physically and ethically, the ADF has in place a number of regulations which impact on the lifestyle of military personnel. These rules relate to areas such as the non-medical use of drugs, consumption of alcohol, unacceptable sexual behaviour, and debt accumulation. Many of the practices banned by military regulations are sometimes permissible under civil law, and in many cases seen by some in the community as an acceptable lifestyle. It seems interesting that we hold our defence force to a higher standard than our community at large. If these are positive attributes, then wouldn't the whole community benefit from being held to these standards? It is much the same with this passage that we've just read. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to Timothy, providing qualifications for bishops. It would be easy to say that these are qualifications for bishops or pastors only, but wouldn't every Christian benefit from aiming at these standards? In order to fulfil the requirements God has for us, we first need to know what they are and how we can set them into action in our own lives. Just as being successful in the Defence Force requires hard work, so must we be working to reach Christian maturity. If you've ever wondered where you might find a series of standards that God requires of a mature Christian, then you need look no further. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 teaches what we should and shouldn't do in order for any man or woman to be considered mature in Christ. In verses 2 to 7, there are 10 qualities that we should possess in order to be mature Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Phew, you think. I'm not a man, and I don't want to be a bishop. But do you want to be spiritually mature? The guidelines set out for a godly leader of the church can also be applied to each and every one of our lives. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach. The first positive quality that Paul identifies is blameless, and with good reason. Just as the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then each further fruit is an example or expansion of love, so blameless encapsulates what it is to be godly, and the rest of the qualifications elaborate on what it is to be blameless. Blameless in its literal sense means not able to be held, specifically in a criminal sense. There is to be nothing in our lives that others can say, "Hey, check out what this Christian is doing." Abram was instructed to be blameless in the first time we find the word in our Bibles. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." And in perhaps the most well-known passage blameless is mentioned, we read in Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. It is important to note that blameless does not mean perfect. Job was not without his faults. But as we study Job, we find him to be a godly man, offering sacrifices to God not only for himself, but his children also. Job feared God and shunned evil. These would certainly be two very important aspects of being blameless. The second quality found in verse 2 is that of being the husband of one wife. Husband of one wife literally means a one-woman man. It refers more to the moral and sexual purity of the individual than their marital status. Indeed, Paul himself was probably unmarried at the time of writing the passage. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28 say, "You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." A man may be the husband of one wife without being a one-woman man. It is important to keep the heart as pure as the actions look. This certainly can be applied to a woman being a one-man woman also. The next quality mentioned in verse 2 is temperate. One pastor defines being temperate as someone who does not lose his physical, psychological, and spiritual orientation. He remains stable and steadfast, and his thinking is clear. Put in more relevant terms, he is calm, cool, and collected in most situations. Likewise, the next two qualities mentioned are similar. Various translations of sober-minded include sober, sensible, of sound mind and judgment, or prudent. In Titus 2, verse 2, Paul exhorts older men to be sober. In verse 4 to 5, he says older women are to teach younger women to be sober. Likewise, younger men are told to be sober-minded in verse 6. Coming back to 1 Timothy, being of good behaviour refers to keeping an orderly life free of chaotic behaviour. Paul next goes on to mention in verse 2, hospitality. Many would consider the area of hospitality a gift that some possess and some don't. But if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, the passage we're in earlier this morning, and I'd just like you to consider the title or heading, if you like, at the start of chapter 12. My Bible setting reads, "Living Sacrifices to God." Now, these titles aren't inspired words from the original text, but are added to the translation to help give us understanding. Verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," in theme with the title. The next title in my Bible is after verse 2. It says, "Serve God with spiritual gifts." and the following verses are in theme with that title. And before verse 9, the title reads, Behave Like a Christian, changing theme from spiritual gifts to Christian behaviour. Verse 13 reads, Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality is surely something that we all need to participate in. When I think of hospitality, I think of someone who is willing to have friends come, stay, eat, drink, and fellowship in their home. But more than that, the word hospitality here is from a Greek word meaning love of strangers. Not only are we to be hospitable towards our friends and family, but also to those we don't know. And whilst there's an emphasis in the passage towards other Christians, it must also be to all people. Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2 say, Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Hospitality is also an outflow of love and without complaint. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 says, Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Lastly, in verse 2, the quality of able to teach is given. When you hear this phrase, you think perhaps of someone who is highly motivational, successful, or particularly fluent in speaking. The word, however, refers as much to being teachable as to being able to teach. We must be humble, sensitive, and desire to know the will of God. As one writer said, a leader should be willing to be corrected. The best teachers are those who see themselves as communicators of truth, not the originators of it. We can see from the only other place in the Bible that the phrase is used, the kind of qualities that surround it. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. It seems that able to teach also refers to being able to communicate with others in a non-threatening and objective manner. Not someone who seeks out and stirs up arguments. Titus 1 and verse 9 adds also, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. To be effective, we must be convinced that the word of God is true and know it. In verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul instructs us to be gentle. In Matthew 5 verse 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Many translations use the word gentle in this verse, as they are very closely related. The gentleness here is a replacement quality to the negative ones before it in verse 3 that we will look at soon. Who must we be gentle to? 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. A mature Christian, according to 1 Timothy 3 verse 4, will be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? Paul here is saying that if a man is married and if he has children, he is to have a well-ordered house. It's important to note here that the word children does not refer to small children. It refers more specifically to offspring, and although it could include small children, the context suggests that of grown children. In parallel verses found in Titus 1, verse 5 to 6, children are not to be accused of dissipation or insubordination. One dictionary defines dissipation as a dissolute course of life in which health, money, etc. are squandered in pursuit of pleasure, profuseness in vicious indulgence, late hours, riotous living, etc. This kind of rebellion refers more to older children than younger. Because it is in reference to older children, it doesn't refer to the normal patterns of child development that every parent faces. Paul is not talking of a perfect family, as no parent fulfills that, but a family seeking to become more like Christ. Lastly, a mature Christian, according to verse 7, must have a good testimony in the community. A Christian who has a reputation as being sinful will be a stumbling block to the unsaved. How many times have you talked with someone and been told that they aren't interested in Christianity because of a Christian they have known who acted no better than anyone else, but who only spoke of being better? On the flip side, a Christian who lives out their faith will be like a strong magnet drawing people towards Christ. Our lives should reflect Jesus and point others to him, not away from him. Imagine for a moment that you're out camping. You never go camping without your ultimate Swiss Army knife. It has every conceivable tool that you could need. A knife, saw, scissors, even a toothpick to get out that dehydrated meat stuck between your teeth. Or a nail file when you have nothing better to do. But imagine if you pulled out your knife only to discover that it had been swapped for a cheaper model, boasting only a knife. When you go to tighten that screw that's falling out of your portable camp oven, you have nothing to do it with, and you're left stranded. A Swiss Army knife is no good to you unless it has all the accessories that you need to perform the task you require. In the same way, to be a complete spiritually mature Christian, we need to possess all these qualities. To have only some and ignore others is to fall short of being as useful to God as we can be. Of course, nobody can say that their life is blameless, sexually pure, vigilant, sensible, orderly, hospitable to all, able to teach, teachable, gentle, or that we rule our own house well all the time. All of us fall short in these areas, but these are the things that we should aim for in order to be spiritually mature. Being blameless is something that we'll never reach on earth, but something that we should strive to be. Make a commitment tonight to work towards being blameless. Perhaps there have been a few things you think you can particularly work on. Decide to let God mould you to be the spiritually mature person he wants you to be. Now let's have a look at the other side of the coin. In verses 3 to 6, there are six things that we shouldn't be in order to reach spiritual maturity. The first thing we should avoid becoming in verse 3 is given to wine. Not being given to wine is more than not being drunk. It is a prohibition against having an image as a drinker and would definitely include losing any control or judgment because of drinking. Although it doesn't prohibit some consumption of alcohol, our culture and the age we live in would certainly lend itself towards that. I personally have heard people justify their drinking because of a Christian leader or someone they respect who drinks themselves. In a time where drinking is associated with wild parties, sexual immorality, complete loss of control, physical violence, and ruined lives, do you really want an image as a drinker? The second thing that Paul mentions not to be is violent. Being violent involves the physical reaction to difficult situations. You may note that it's listed straight after not being given to wine. We should be in full control of our reactions to difficult situations, and being sober will greatly aid in that. Being violent towards others shows our disregard for God's creation and an inability to control ourselves. This goes against the common world view of defending or standing up for yourself and showing who's boss. For us, God is boss. Let him deal with wrongs people commit towards you. Paul goes on to say in verse 3 that we are not to be quarrelsome. We should not promote disunity or disharmony. This is referring to the kind of person who disagrees with what others say because he can. He looks for and picks arguments. There's no place for the spiritually mature Christian to want to look for fights. Instead, we should be aiming to work with others even if it isn't the way we would do it. In both this area and with violence, we see that the good alternative, as we discussed earlier, is to be gentle and sober-minded. A person who is gentle will neither be quarrelsome nor violent, but look to make peace. Furthermore, in verse 3, we are not to be greedy for money or covetous. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The pursuit of money will in the end bring destruction. A spiritually mature Christian won't strive for money, and more money, but for the things of God. Not being greedy for money specifically refers to those entering the ministry for financial gain. But 1 Timothy 3 also adds not to be covetous. Being covetous distracts us from our responsibilities and consumes our thoughts and actions. Matthew 6 verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The last point in the list on the don't be's is a novice. Specifically in reference to choosing a leader in the church, we are to be careful to choose someone who has had time to develop in their Christian maturity. What's the danger in choosing a new Christian for a leadership role? Verse 6 continues, "Lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil." Satan became proud of his position, and it cost him dearly. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." A pastor who grew up on a farm recalls this story. "One day, and I remember it as if it happened yesterday, my father asked me to help another farmer shell corn. Now there were businessmen who made their livelihood by operating corn shellers. The huge machine was mounted on the back of a truck, allowing the owner to back up to a crib and shell the farmer's corn. My job? To rake the corn into the sheller. As I was performing my task, I began to share Jesus Christ with the fellow who owned the sheller. You see, at the age of 16, I had just become a Christian, and the younger man standing next to me, a few years older, was in the same Sunday school class as I was, and I knew he was not a Christian. I'd only gotten started with my personal testimony when he stopped me short with a jolting statement. His conflict was not with me, but with our Sunday school teacher. It seemed that the man who taught us had engaged in some bad business practice involving this young man. I'll never forget his charge. 'Do you think,' he asked, that man is going to heaven and me to hell when I live a better life than he does?" He was an older man who was a Christian and a Bible teacher, but who had a bad reputation in business. Though a stumbling block to this young non-Christian businessman who owned the corn sheller, it became a dynamic lesson to me as a new and growing Christian. Whilst it is essential when choosing a pastor that they fulfil the requirements of 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can see the impact that talking the talk but not walking the walk has in all Christians' lives. I remember once being told that there is always someone in your life that looks up to you as a mentor or example. It may be your children or a friend's child. It could be somebody within the church or someone from your craft or sporting group. There's always somebody who will be studying the way you live as a guideline for their own choices. That is why it's essential, if you call yourself a Christian, to be Christ-like. And by avoiding these negative attributes, you will be a good example to that person watching you. Having other people follow our example is a great motivator for doing the right thing. But even more importantly, we should do it because it's what God wants. Don't brush it under the carpet and say, well, at least I'm better than that person. Let's work towards purifying our lives and becoming mature in Christ. Have a think about the spiritually mature people you have admired. Perhaps a hymn writer, a particular missionary, a church leader who has led a revival in their nation. Or perhaps the person who has had the greatest impact on you has been someone that not many others know about, but a godly, spiritually mature person close to you who has inspired you because of their dedication to becoming Christ-like. Now have a think about whether you could be that person to someone else. Are you living a spiritually mature life that could inspire someone else to want that too? One person who has amazed me as a spiritually mature person is Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns despite being blind since infancy. She wrote so many hymns that she used nearly 100 pen names because some publishers were hesitant to have so many hymns by one person in their hymnals. Fanny had as much reason as anyone to resent life. At 6 weeks old, she caught a cold and developed inflammation of the eyes. With the family doctor unavailable, an untrained and inexperienced makeshift doctor gave treatment resulting in her blindness. Her father also died when she was one. Yet by the age of 8, she was able to write this poem. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Soon after in life, she began writing popular songs and did quite well financially for it. Later, however, she was challenged to use her gifts for God and began writing hymns at the age of 43. She said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung the hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Just a few of her hymns include "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me," "Blessed Assurance," "Jesus is Tenderly Calling You Home," "I Am Thine, O Lord," "Near the Cross," "Praise Him, Praise Him," "Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It," "Rescue the Perishing," "Safe in the Arms of Jesus," "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," "To God Be the Glory," "Draw Me Nearer." Her life, despite all its challenges, was used by God to write some of the most well-known and beautiful hymns. You need only to read her hymns to realise how close she was to her Saviour and the spiritually mature person she must have been. We too can be used of God like Fanny was if we will allow him to mould us into the spiritually mature person he wants each of us to be. If you'd like to take your hymn books. And turn to hymn number 389. I am resolved.